Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. Tonight, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38 tonight. We're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see the words of Jesus tonight in His teachings on retaliation. Not just the teachings, but the attitude of the Christian. There's some very interesting points and some things in here that I believe we've probably all heard before. But given the tensions that are in America today, and given the emotions that are tied with those tensions, having the Christian take a look at Jesus' words on retaliation, I believe is a good thing for the church tonight. I believe it helps us take a very good look at ourselves and the perspective that Jesus has for how we handle certain things. So let's go to God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. When we look at this passage, it's easy and often limited to verse 38. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And how Jesus wants to teach that and how He wants it applied. And I fear that many times in the liberal mindset that's going around in America today, it gets misinterpreted, it gets misunderstood, and it gets misapplied in people's lives. So when we look at the principle of retaliation, we understand from the Bible that it is common in both Hebrew and all other ancient Near Eastern codes of a judicial penalty. The idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a very true biblical statement. It goes back into Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch as a whole. But it is done as a judicial statement. In other words, when a crime is committed, and a person is found guilty of that crime, then it certainly does apply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, the person that is found guilty of a crime should be held accountable to pay equally for the retribution of what they have done, up to and including taking a life. If someone has taken a life, then they should give their life because they took one. That is a judicial penalty. Exodus 21 verse 24 is a mentioning of this and an application of it. Why did God put this in place? Well, it ended feuds. It ended feuds between families, between individuals, between communities, between groups of people, nations. But when Jesus is talking about it here, He is not talking about a judicial penalty. He is talking about not having a license for vengeance. You see what happens in an emotionally charged environment? Someone gets hurt. Someone gets injured in some way, shape, form, or fashion, whether it is a physical injury or whether it is a loss of property or something of that nature. And then they automatically want to go get what's theirs plus something else. I'll show them. That becomes the mindset. I'll show them. I'll get even. I will have my retribution. Let's think about that. Is that really what God wants in the life of His Christians, of His followers? Does He want us going after retribution and vengeance? Jesus, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So if God makes that promise and gives us that command and that statement, are we not to leave it in His hands? Jesus is clearly saying that this method is not good. It's not what He wants. The Savior's point is that we should resist not evil. Evil is seen here not as a state, but as an action. It's an action that evil people or malicious people do. It represents evil and it represents a sinful nature that we all have. And the element that provokes us to do an evil act. What Jesus is saying is He doesn't want His followers following in the same footsteps of those of the world. The people in the world, they have an evil heart. They have an evil nature, just like the saved sinner has an evil nature. We still have our flesh, our sin nature. So Jesus says He doesn't want His people resembling the world, the unsaved. It is the unsaved that have a vengeful mindset and a vengeful attitude. So He's telling His people, don't be like them. If you go back to the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, when you get out of the Beatitudes, the very first thing you run into is Jesus' teachings on salt and light. Ye are the salt of the earth and ye are light. Okay, the salt and the light of the earth, us, are not vengeful people. That doesn't mean that we don't have justice. That doesn't mean we're not entitled to justice. Remember, there's a difference between the judicial statement and a statement of vengeance. Jesus is never saying that the Christian isn't entitled to justice, because we are. And we will get it. Jesus does show how the believer should respond to personal injury. He's not talking about the government's obligation to maintain law and order, because the government has that obligation. That's why we have police officers. That's why we have military. That's why we have all of these other branches of service that are out there to maintain law and order. Neither do they mean that a man should not defend his family or his country. All of that is fine, all of that is expected. That is part of the judicial penalty and those aspects that God sets aside as being proper and adequate. What we should not attempt is personal vengeance, even if it means using the law for personal vengeance. Even if it means lawsuits and those things, we are not to pursue and we are not to use these things as personal tools of vengeance or retaliation. Jesus gives five examples in verses 39 through 42 of how a believer should react to unfair and unreasonable treatment. And that treatment is in retaliation to physical violence. First, that's the first one. What's going to happen if someone physically attacks you? Now, when Jesus is talking about a physical attack, He's not talking about someone coming into you with a weapon trying to kill you. Jesus is talking about someone whom you are having a disagreement with. And inside of that disagreement, the other person, gets very emotional, gets very irritable. And maybe they strike you. Maybe they hit you. You're not supposed to just stand there and allow someone to use you as a punching bag. But at the other hand, Jesus says, back away and walk away. He says, turn to him the other cheek. A man's natural impulse is to strike back. Our natural impulse is to retaliate. The natural man would do that. But we are to overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 reminds us of that. We are to overcome evil with good. Again, that doesn't mean we are to let someone kill us or kill a family member. But neither are we to let them make a punching bag out of us. But we are to, in those situations, just back away and show them who the better person is. And just let the love of Christ come through. And here's something else that we have to be careful with. And this is, I'm not saying these things are easy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these things are easy at all. But we don't do these things just because, well, the Bible says I have to, so I won't do it and walk away. That's a wrong attitude to have. We should do it because our heart leads us to do it. Now, if you have to walk away because God's Word says, walk away because God's Word says. But find somewhere and pray about it and get your heart right so that it is a heart done with a heart of love. Go somewhere and pray for that person would understand and that God would move in that person's life and God would move in that person's heart. You see, we have to maintain a heart of love and a heart of decency. Even to those who despitefully use us. If you remember Jesus' teaching, He says to bless those that curse us and to do good to them that despitefully use us. So that's what He's coming to with these things here. He's coming right back to that very same point, except He's expanding upon it. And He's saying those that despitefully use us and those that curse us are the ones we need to turn the other cheek to. Even if they, out of anger or out of emotion or even out of hatred, lift a hand to us. Well, in verse number 40, we see that if anyone will sue at the law and take away the coat, let him have the cloak also. Whether we're robbed by personal assault or robbed through litigation in a courtroom, the believer should be responding with confidence that comes from an eternal condition rather than one that comes from a temporary worldly condition. If a believer is sued in order that the accuser can take away their coat, and that's a very big thing in Bible days. In Bible days, people didn't have a whole lot to offer. In this day and time, the average person didn't have a lot. They lived under Roman law and under Roman rule, and there were all kinds of taxes. There was an extremely high tax rate. So the average family didn't have a whole lot. So the clothes that you had on your back was your most prized possession. Your home wasn't a lot. Your home had a dirt floor. Your home was made out of mud bricks that had been mixed with hay in order to give some stability to it. There were openings for windows and doors, but there was no glass in them. There were no wooden doors to pull closed. At the best, you may have a curtain hanging over them. When it would rain, it would be very possible and very often the rain would just blow right in inside and indoors. Most of the time when cooking was done outside the home to keep from heating it up. And it would be brought inside. And then it would be eaten inside. And beyond that, there would be places for everyone to sleep. And that would be just about it. So the home wasn't a real big deal in this time. The most valuable possessions that most people had were the clothes on their back. So that's why Jesus used them here as an example. The coat is the undergarment that they wore. It was a lighter wrap, a lighter piece of clothing, lighter weight. And the coat was a heavier coat. The cloak was a little more expensive. But it was worn over the tunic or over this undergarment. So Jesus says, if they sue you and if they take away your coat or your undergarment, then give them the cloak or the outer garment as well. In other words, if they take what's on the inside, if they take that lighter garment, give them the heavier garment as well. Because it is better for you to take that loss and do it in the glory and for the benefit of God and for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ than it would be to fight them for it. If the government takes it away from you and gives it to them, then give them something else as well. Especially if it's taken from you wrongly. That goes against everything that we've been taught. All of these precepts go against everything we've been taught. Because we live in a world and in a day and in an age which is get everything you can from everyone you can, regardless of how many dirty tricks you have to do. If they want to play dirty, we'll play dirty. Jesus says, my followers don't do that. Jesus says, my children don't do that. Then in verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Well, in the ancient times or in these days, government agents, even Roman soldiers, they could come up to a citizen and they could take that citizen and they could make that citizen carry their gear, carry everything that they're carrying. They could make them carry it for up to a mile. So you could be in your town or in your community and a Roman soldier or a group of Romans would come walking through or any type of government agent would come walking through and they would just catch you outside of your home and they would say, you, I want you to carry whatever. And you were compelled by Roman law to carry it for 1 mile. Jesus says if they come and if they do that to you, and if they compel you to go 1 mile, go two. Go twice as much. Go twice as much. And do it with a good heart. Doing double duty not only proves our loyalty to human authority, but it proves a spiritual intention of our heart. To give twice what they ask for. If we took an attitude and an approach today in the church of giving twice what was asked for in order to meet the expectations of things around us in our communities and in our lives, then how would God be blessing the church today? How would God be blessing the church today if we took these precepts and put them to work in our lives, and instead of the church being like the world, we were setting an example for the world to follow. A difficult example, yes. As I said earlier, these are not simple things to follow. These are not easy things to follow. But they can be done. They can be done if we will submit ourselves. Well, in verse 42, Jesus taught that a loan should be looked at as a gift. Now, I don't know about you, but I would really like the idea if the bank that held my mortgage would look at it as a gift. I would really like that. I would really like it if the companies that own the loans on my cars would look at them as a gift. But on the other side, what about the family member that has borrowed or taken the tools and never brought them back? What about the friend or the so-called friend who has came and helped himself to some of the personal things around your home and never brought them back? Are we vengeful? Or is it easier to just say, keep them? If they mean that much to you, I'll let go of them. You keep them. I'll write them off spiritually. And I won't have a hard, bitter heart about it. There are many statements in Proverbs against borrowing and lending and surety. The Bible calls it surety, but that's interest. That's what we know as interest. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, for example, and 11 chapter 11, verse 15, and chapter 22, verse 7, chapter 27, verse 13, all talk about these very same things and how God's people are to be involved in them and how we are to avoid them in our personal lives. Even though we are warned of the dangers of borrowing and lending, Jesus says that the believer ought to be willing to lend those things in need. How often has someone came to us claiming to have a need, and we just say, well, I don't know. In our heart we say, I don't know, I'm not really sure, so I'll just not do it. And granted, I know that there's none of us here that are able to meet every need that is put in front of us. We just don't have the resources to do so. But to some degree, we can help to some level. We're told in the book of Hebrews that those who come to us and those that come in need to us often can be angels that we are ministering to unawarely. How's it going to be in that great judgment day when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and we find out that X number of times in our life an angel has came asking for help and asking for us to help them, and we rejected a ministry to one of God's angels because we didn't feel like they had proven their need. Even the beggar in verse 42, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Even the beggar is to be ministered to through the provision of giving. Why are they begging? Why are they homeless? Why do they not have a coat or shoes? I don't know. I really don't know. But I know this. When we go down the road and we pass them, as I said earlier in the announcements, like we had noticed this evening and talked about, I'm seeing more and more and more of these people that are on the roads. And they're not coming and they're not asking for anything. As a matter of fact, we very rarely get asked for anything today. I think the last time that we were out and we got asked, and this was in a neighboring county. We were in a shopping center, I think maybe a Walmart in a neighboring county, and we were putting our stuff, our purchases, in the back of the car. And this man and woman came up, and they asked for something so that they could get. I don't know if they were asking for some money or asking for what, but they were just asking for something, for some help. And they were homeless. And they were trying to get to a certain spot. So we gave them some money, and we had one of our mission bags in the back of the car. And we gave that to them. And we told them, there's some clothing in there, there's some food in there, there's some other things, some hygiene items in there, to take that and take the backpack. And it was for them. That's why we put them together. And I'm not saying that to build us up, to build Lori and I up in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm just saying that when you look at God's Word and when you let it speak to your heart, even some of the smallest things that you can do financially, some of the smallest things you can do that you can put together can be a big blessing in someone's life if there's a real need. We buy some of the canned foods that has the pull tops, and we'll put them in there. And, you know, a can of ravioli or a can of SpaghettiOs, even for someone who doesn't have a way of heating it, you know, they can be eaten cold. Probably not the most tasty food eaten cold, but nonetheless, if you're hungry, or you have yourself and another person, and both of you are hungry, halving a can of ravioli or a can of SpaghettiOs between two people is at least one meal that you've gotten, and you can rest with that for the evening and get you through the night to the next day. What a blessing that is to some people. And isn't that what we're called by the Lord to be? A blessing. And I'm not saying that we give away the farm. I'm not saying that we do away with security. I'm not saying that we throw open the gates and none of that. I'm not saying any of that, because remember, the Lord's not saying that we shouldn't take care of our responsibilities, that we shouldn't allow the government to have their judicial systems and their legal systems, and He's certainly not asking us to not defend ourselves and take care of ourselves. But the Lord is asking us that we behave in His best interest, that we behave as His children, that we think about others, that we love others, that we love others in a sensible, common sense way, in a manner that Jesus prescribes to us. That's what He wants from us. He doesn't want us to be retaliatory. He doesn't want us to be vengeful. He doesn't want us to live in fear or hatred or bigotry or anger. He wants us to ask the question and answer the question, what's wrong with meeting a few needs? What's wrong? I recently put a statement out on social media that got a lot of controversy. It was over these immigrants, these caravan of immigrants that were coming up through South America. Do I agree with them, and do I, you know, I have my opinions, like everybody else does, about what's going on there. But here's the reality of that as I see it. Are they going to be stopped from coming in and crossing the border? No. Some of them may be discouraged and some of them may be turned around, but the majority of them will come into the United States. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, whether you agree with it or whether you don't agree with it, they won't be kept out. The majority of them will get in at some point in some time. Now let me ask you this. As a Christian, what would be in their best interest and the church's best interest? To bring them in and to set them aside and to let them go in to a liberal state or into a liberal area where they're fed the thing of the government will care for you and the government will take care of you? Or would it be better to bring them into a Christian setting where Jesus Christ is shared with them and lead them to Christ and let Jesus start changing their hearts and their lives, those that need Him, and let Him make that difference in their heart and life, and let them come in and let Jesus Christ turn them into the person that God wants them to be, instead of us trying to turn them into the person we want them to be? Would that not help our nation more than anything? Would that not help the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more than anything? Yes, there may be criminals mixed in with them. And yes, there may be terrorists mixed in with them. And yes, they're already getting into this country anyhow. But understand this, our judicial system and our legal system is still going to deal with them. And if they cross the wrong people at the wrong time, then they will be dealt with accordingly in their own violent means, and their own violence will be their undoing. But for those who may not have that heart, may not have that nature, do we want to meet them in a godly way, sharing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or do we want to meet them in a way that maybe the Lord wouldn't be so proud to have Himself represented in? I have my opinions just like everyone else does. But when we look at it as to what opportunities this presents to the church with sharing Jesus and sharing the gospel, there's a tremendous opportunity of 12,000 people that may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that may be coming into this country, and there is an awesome opportunity there to share the gospel and to minister to those who really have a need. And when we get closer to home, our communities, our county, our region, there are many of those opportunities. And when we look at retaliation and vengeance, there isn't one of us that doesn't have to deal with those emotions on a daily, maybe not daily, but maybe at least a weekly basis, where we're dealing with, I'll get even with you. Is that what the Lord would really want us to do? Is it really worth the damage to our credibility and our character to do that? How about the damage to the Lord's credibility and character? Is it really worth it to just let that incident go and turn it over and let the Lord have it and love them anyway, in spite of themselves? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that you have given tonight. Lord, I pray that they touch lives as they have touched mine. Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide and direct us to make proper decisions according to your word and will. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us. You would protect us from our own decisions when they fall against your word. And Heavenly Father, when they put ourselves in danger, I pray that we would have the wisdom of knowing when we should be protecting and defending ourselves, and when we should be, in your word and in your will, loving and being kind and generous to those around us. Sometimes, Lord, our nature, our sin nature and our emotions and our attitudes get in the way, and our opinions get in the way of what we should be doing and how we should be acting. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us in all these manners. May your wisdom be given to us that we can use it and use it properly. Until we're able to gather again and worship you in another place, another situation, even in this building we're in, Lord, I ask that you would lead, guide, and direct us in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you is my prayer. Stay warm. Stay warm, and I'll see you all on Wednesday.